Well, the Collective Cast is the official podcast of the Reform Collective. Views expressed by the hosts and guests do not necessarily represent or the Collective as a whole.
The gospel is the power of God for salvation. God foreknows, predestines, calls, justifies, glorifies, but he will not lose them. That's the promise.
No Christian should walk with a judgmental swagger because we did not work out our own salvation. It was given by a God of compassion and mercy.
Hey, I'd like to welcome everybody to our show tonight. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. Get ready to flip through the passages. But let me tell you a little bit about the show. This is Reform Collective, the biblical perspectives. This show is necessary because folks have gotten reckless.
Gotten reckless with agendas,
twisting scriptures, ignoring the glory that we find in Christ's redemption.
Bad doctrine, we refute it.
We'll exegete the text with the proper hermeneutic. Systematic context, truth and love, that's how we do it. And now to Josh and Jason.
Yeah.
Welcome to the modern Reformation.
We need to deliver ourselves from the bondage of prayerless praying and learn to take up, as the Reformers and Puritans did, their mantle of prayer and dependency on the Holy Spirit, and storm the mercy seat and take the kingdom of heaven by violence, for the violent take it by force.
Welcome to the Collective Cast. I'm Jason, and this is where we talk about Reformed writing, podcasting, culture, and just about anything we want. I got a special guest on today. He is the head editor for the Reformed Collective. His name is Taylor DeSoto. Taylor, say hi to everybody.
Hi. This is Taylor DeSoto. How's it going?
It's going good, man. It's going good. We kind of made this like a last minute podcast thing because Josh bailed on me again. So that's like two episodes in a row, you know. Two strikes, you're out. That's how it works in baseball, right?
I mean, what does a pastor have to do anyway? I mean, why can't he make the time?
Yeah. What is Josh a pastor?
I believe so, Josh Sommer.
I don't think so. No?
Oh, wow. Saw him preaching once.
Oh, yeah. Like he was invited preach at a place.
Okay.
And he's now
pulpit service.
Yeah.
Pulpit supply. Okay.
Yeah, and he also gosh, what else? He's now coming on staff at a church as well. So
rad.
But he's
so
not.
He's in the, that makes, I think that's what I was thinking about.
There yeah. Yeah. But anyways, Josh totally bailed on me. And you know, I'm just going to cry here in my room, but whatever. But I have Taylor on today, and I've always wanted to have Taylor on for a long time. But today specifically, we're going to talk about Christian excellency. We're going to talk about excellency in the arts, in the sciences, academia, and even in just our little Christian circles, just being excellent at what we like to do. A lot of people will, call this Protestant work ethic, but I think it goes farther than that, in just going back to that whole thing of glorifying God in absolutely everything that we do, whether it's explicitly quote-unquote Christian or just being Christians in a world. And just know that Taylor today is going to be coming at you from a beautiful post-millennial perspective, so hashtag DAP post-mill people in the crowd will finally get to hear your spokesperson. So he literally represents everything that post-millennialism does. If you don't agree with him, then you are now dispensational. That's how that works, right?
Yes, absolutely.
That's exactly how it works. So so Taylor, super excited to have you on today. And honestly, I wanted to have you on for this topic. I thought of you when I thought of this topic because this is just kind of one of your soapboxes. This is one of your talking points. This is something that is really, really important to you. So I guess my first question for you is, wait, no, hold on. This is your first time on the show, isn't it?
That's correct.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm going to skip the icebreaker question because I know you hate them, but just wanted everyone to know that this is your first time on the podcast. Okay. Anyways, the question I want to ask you, first question, introductory question. How many different ways can I introduce this question? Why is it so important for Christians to do well in the things that they do?
So when Christians do things well, we we ultimately get things like mass communication. We get things like mass transit and education and hospitals. That framework that America was built upon and the sciences that resulted from that learning and teaching gave us the modern culture that we have, the advancements in medicine. When Christians do well in the culture and in the sciences, the whole world benefits and all people benefit. And I think what we've seen, and this is a little bit outside of the reach of the question, but I think we've seen Christians withdraw a little bit from the culture and the sciences.
Yeah, so it seems like, correct me if I'm wrong, it seems like there are two extremes, and I think we would both fall somewhere on the spectrum in between these extremes, not actually sitting on the poles, but the two extremes are to completely become monastic and completely forget about the culture, create your own culture and say, we're Christians, we're not of the world, and we're not in it.
Right.
And then you have the other side that is kind of, they no longer have a distinctive Christian taste to them. And when they're in the world, they are now also of the world. And they say things right. like, well, I'm, you know, I can really step into this space and redeem it. And it's like, there's some places that can be redeemed, right. obviously. But you don't need to be going and trying to start a Christian brothel. You know, right. and that's a very much a very extreme case that I don't think anyone in their right mind is trying to make a case for. But I'm, you know, right. throwing that extreme out there to show that there's some people that tend towards that. And, you know, I might find myself a little bit on the drawing myself out from the culture thing, just because I guess of my two kingdom theology, I recognize my deficiencies in that regard. But yeah, you definitely made a good point talking about, you know, withdrawing from the culture. So what is something that us as Christians can do better than we are doing right now? And I mean, like, in a specific area, what area do you think that Christians are really lacking in that they can really step into better in the very, very near future?
Yeah, absolutely. I think first of all, checking your worldview, right? There's a difference between standing firmly on the Bible and bringing that into the culture and stepping off the Bible onto the secular worldview and trying to engage them on their platform, right? I think when you do that, you lose your foundation and you lose your definition of excellency. You're borrowing from the secular worldview, and when that happens, you lose all sorts of truth. And in the immediate term, right, if you're a student or you're in the workplace, you have vocational obligations. I think the way that we really come back into the culture is by being that excellent student and being that excellent coworker, that person that brings value to your team. And I think that's a result of doing all things to the glory of God, right? How are you glorifying God if you're late to work 15 minutes every day, right? How glorifying to God is it to not study for an exam and fail it, right? You're putting subpar performance in the same exact boat as God's standards when you do that, and everyone looks at that boat and says, you know, that's God's standard. You can show up 15 minutes to work late to work. And so in the short term, I think what we do is we become excellent stewards of what God has given us.
Mm. So the first step is whatever you are in right now, you know, whatever roles you have in life, whether it be student or employee or employer or whatever it is, be excellent in that, because when people see you, they see your work and they see what you're about, they see what Christ is about.
Right. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Right? That's the assumption that you have hope, right? That when people look upon you, they say, what is different about that person? Why, why are they living life in that way? That's not to say, you know, the whole preach the gospel and when you have to use words. That's not what that means.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, definitely use your words to preach gospel because that's necessary. Right. Yeah.
It comes by hearing.
Exactly. Exactly. And I'm glad you pull out the KJV version of that because the ESV doesn't count there. So
the KJV, I was talking to about this with my pastor today, mm-hmm. Was written in such a way that was meant to be memorized because at the time there was low literacy rates. Right. Mm-hmm. And so it's written in this very poetic sort of flowy way that made it easier to recall and to memorize. So a lot of my scripture memorization came from reading the KJV when I first came to faith.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I've always contended that my favorite version, I have just to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail. I have favorite versions for different things. So my favorite version to read through the Psalms in is the KJV, and my favorite version to read through the New Testament in is the ESV. And my favorite version to listen to is the NLT, and you know, stone me for that one. And my favorite version to actually look at some of those Old Testament narratives in is the NIV. Again, stone me for that one too.
Well, and don't forget, you know, when you're around a bonfire, and everyone's singing spiritual songs and lavishing each other with encouragement and prayer to throw that message Bible on the bonfire, keep it fueled.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Throw in Eugene Peterson too, right? Can we throw in him? No, that's murder. Mm-hmm. We can't throw in Eugene Peterson too.
we cannot do that.
Yeah, we can't do that. Okay.
I believe he actually, to give the man credit, has a lot of excellent literature on pastoral ministry.
He does. He does.
I think he just really, really missed the mark on
that. Yeah, and then he's had some controversial statements lately that we have no idea what his actual stance is. So there's that.
That seems to be the common trend right now for pastors to kind of go off the deep end. So I don't really know what's happening there.
Yeah, yeah. Kind of like your former pastor, right? Oh,
Mark Driscoll, yeah. That's correct.
Mark Driscoll, yeah.
He's it's actually funny. He planted a church here in my hometown of Phoenix. I think he's in Scottsdale, actually.
Yeah, yeah. Running away from the church.
Surprisingly, no one really talks about it too much. I haven't actually heard wind of his church. So I'm not sure how that's going.
We'll have to do an episode where I would invite on Marky Mark and I ask him why he abandoned his flock and started a new one. But, you know, whatever.
Open the interview with Mark Driscoll, first of all, and then play the clip where he says, "How dare you?"
Oh, beautiful. Absolutely. Absolutely. Excellent. Well, I mean, he curses in that section, too. So I'll have to warn the listeners if they're offended by the mild D word.
Well, I think I actually really enjoyed that sermon. I in a lot of ways, Mark Driscoll shaped my Reformed faith, you know, brought me to a Calvinistic
same. Perspective. Yeah.
And I think he's absolutely right. Men who abuse women and take advantage of their position as a man and the head of, you know, the wife, who in the hell do you think you are?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, man. I mean, that's exactly what he said.
I think that was absolutely apt.
Yeah, it's definitely warranted. I definitely think it is. And he shaped a little bit of my Reformed faith as well. It's just unfortunate that he couldn't carry over that pastoral wisdom and passion when it came to how he treated his elders. So,
right, and yeah. That's I think you know, we're still in this rabbit hole, but just to finish that thought really quickly, mm-hmm. I think that's what's so important, even as you know, the head pastor of a very large church, you need accountability and you need to not surround yourself with men who just tell you yes, right? You need people that are going to challenge you and are going to tell you, hey, that was wrong. You need to repent of that, or you need to apologize. You need to ask for forgiveness. Yeah. And I think you cannot surround yourself with men who are going to tell you that everything you do is right.
Yep. Yes, men are just going to lead you down a terrible path. Terrible path. Anyways, and that almost has nothing to do with what we're talking about, I guess.
I mean, excellency in the church leadership.
Well, actually, no. Actually, this does actually bring up a really good point. Just going not to Mark Driscoll, but to, you know, the former Mars Hill in general. One thing that Mars Hill Church did so well was actually cultivate this this environment of Christian excellency when it came to music. There were a ridiculous amount of musicians, either that came into the church or came out of the church or a little bit of both, that had great combinations of like congregational singing and worship and just like general Christian music. But they did it in such a way that they were actually good at it. Like musically, they were good at it, you know, and they didn't sacrifice their musicality in order to be more palatable. So for instance, Chris Tomlin is an incredibly gifted singer and songwriter, but the thing is he keeps everything so cookie cutter because his audience has to have something so palatable. Whereas Lars Hill said, hey, this is going to be kind of hard at first to get used to what we're doing here, but we're not sacrificing excellency in music and in how we, you know, in music and in lyricism, just to make it more palatable. Yes, we're going to make sure it's not we're not, you know, doing fast trap music, so we everyone raps along really quickly in the middle of worship, of course, but that was something, you know, a little connection there that actually I wanted to make at some point. So what do you think about what has come out of Mars Hill music wise?
I mean, that's a music. I was just meeting with someone in my church yesterday who was touring with a band called Ann Arbor, and is one of those guys who's a solid Christian, solid believer, who really uses his music to engage a culture that's largely unchurched. And I think that right now the Christian music industry is so washed with just the evangelical mindset, right? The be your best man by Friday kind of evangelical Christian nonsense, that you have entire songs that just don't contain any sort of gospel truth, but are played on K-Love and are played on these Christian radio shows. And I think, you know, you have bands like King's Kaleidoscope and Citizens who are remaking hymns and are doing that well, right? I believe King's Kaleidoscope was at the U campus, which is you know, a liberal town in Seattle, college town, right? And they're singing hymns, but in such a way that is engaging to, you know, and relevant to this musical culture we're in. So I think they bring a lot of like weight in their theology and their songs, and that's something that I think the Christian musical culture doesn't have right now. But you're starting to see more of you're starting to see more of that, and I think that Mars Hill's music label really brought that into the marketplace. You have a band right now. I'll just plug them real quick. They're called My Soul Among Lions. They're going through the Psalter right now. They're a folk band, and they're just going straight through the Psalter. I think they're on year 30 right now making the album, and I love it. And I love that bands are saying, hey, let's take a look at historical music. Let's take a look at the Psalter, and let's throw our artistic style on that and do it with excellence.
So what was the name of that band again? I want to look it up so I can leave it in the show notes.
My Soul Among Lions.
My Soul Among Lions. What a name. What a name.
Right?
My Soul Among Lions. Yeah, I'm definitely going to have to leave that in the show notes, and I'll have to check that out as well. I know Taylor does not recommend things very often. He doesn't give his stamp of approval on everything.
I will say it's not for everybody. It's very folky and in a lot of places kind of country. So that's not your gig. Either way, listen to it. Everyone should be listening to a Psalter, singing the Psalter, I think. It's a very healthy practice, a very biblical practice.
Agreed. And if you want to hear a little bit more about singing the Psalms, actually, you can refer back to one of our first episodes. And it was actually an interview that we did with Christian Herring over Exclusive Psalmody. Now, of course, Taylor and I are not exclusive psalmists. But anyways, Christian, who is also on the Reform Collective, one of our writers, he just talked about just like the benefits of the singing the Psalms as well, and the deep, rich theological truth. And you don't have to be an exclusive psalmist to realize that we need to be singing the Psalms. So
right.
There's that.
Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Right.
Yeah, that's, it's like there's three of them.
Right.
Wait, don't you mean Psalms, Psalms, and Psalms?
Yes, that's what I said.
that's what you said. That's what you said. Oh goodness. Oh gosh. That's another rabbit hole that we're not going to go down. But and I do want to preface to anybody listening that we're also not recommending all of the music that has come out of Mars Hill, because unfortunately, literally my favorite singer songwriter of all time, lead singer of Thrice, has kind of gone down the deep end as well, theologically. Dustin Kinsrew, he's had some great stuff. I think he wrote with King's Kaleidoscope and Citizens, All Glory Be to Christ. And he also wrote, Grace Alone.
Wonderful and, song.
Yeah, just fantastic songs. And I wouldn't discredit, but I would caution anybody who, you know, looks into Dustin Kinsrew to realize that he has been going very liberal theologically lately. So denying inerrancy in not just small historic ways, but very not good ways, denying right. infallibility. So anyways, just want to preface that in case anybody thinks that I'm just going to give them a pass wholesale or something like that. So we've talked a little bit about, you know, the ordinary and the arts, but I remember one of the things that you were talking about is the need for Christians to be more involved in academia. Why? Like who cares? Why do Christians need to be in academia?
Right now, we have a situation in academia, right? You have educational institutions that were founded by Christians, by people of faith, and those institutions are no longer being faithful to the Word of God, and it's solely because Christians have left academia. And what you'll find, and I think what the numbers show, is that it's not that there's not enough Christians. It's that the Christians aren't speaking up anymore. We're afraid to say abortion's murder. We're afraid to say that that Romans 1 is true. You know, that homosexuality isn't God's design, right? Yeah. We're afraid to say that. We're afraid to speak bold truth into academia, and as a result, you have unbiblical worldview being taught everywhere. And as a result, now institutions like Cornell, very prestigious university, who have biology teachers who don't believe in science, right? They believe in subjectivity. And you know, when people who believe in subjectivity are teaching the minds of our future, the doctors of our future, we run into some very dangerous grounds there. And ultimately, we need to. If you're a Christian in academia, speak up. You need to say something. You need to publish. You need to say, "Hey, look, I'm an intelligent, studied individual, and what's going on right now is not founded on truth. It's founded on what we feel and what our emotions are telling us." And I think that's very dangerous.
Yeah, man. I really appreciate how you tied in the recent culture in academia of bringing subjectivity to the forefront and leaving objectivity behind. So because there's people who have been saying, "Hey, there's like 56 genders and there might even be more. Really, it's just whatever you think you are." And then, you know, Christians will speak back into that, or just anybody in their right mind speaks back to that. And they're like, well, no, like just like biologically, let's not even look at this spiritually. Let's look at this biologically. And biologically, it's male and female. And then you have people again, like at Cornell, who are basically just saying, "Oh, well, science has been bigoted, and science hasn't taken into account people's experiences enough." And it's like, but that's not what science is about. Science is objectively about the facts. And we're getting to the point where Christians know that there's something wrong with that and they disagree with that, but they're just kind of just staying back in their corner, like you said, in their Christian ghettos, and deciding that, okay, well, the liberal academics, and when I say liberal, I don't mean, you know, like, oh, you're a Democrat. No, I mean, like, just in terms of worldview, these academics, we just let them do what they want. And we send, and I don't have children, but when the time comes, I'm not sending my children to those centers. You know, those are places where, I digress. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole, but the Christians just are withdrawing from the culture too much. And again, I'm not, this isn't me coming at it from some postmillennial reconstructionist viewpoint. This is me just looking at it as a Christian saying like, hey, there's something wrong here and we're just allowing it to happen in the culture. And we're not saying anything about it. And if anything, we're at least called to be a prophetic voice.
Right. Well, and you said something very interesting. You said that biologically you have male and female, right?
Yes.
But even more importantly, you have Genesis, which says God created man and he was good. And God created woman, she was good. Right. That's where we get our definition of man and woman. That's we don't get our definition of man and woman by XXXY, right? We first and foremost are foundationally a biblical people. We believe that what God says about the world, about our metaphysic, is true. We believe that what God says about our epistemology, the way we learn things, is true. And we believe that what God says about our ethic is true. And when you start there, you can then begin to engage the culture. You can't go over to, you know, the secular logic that says, okay, let's be neutral.
Yeah, there's no neutrality.
Let's be neutral here. And, you know, Bonson, one of my favorite men of the faith, he's home now, but said there's no such thing as neutrality. So fundamentally, when you engage academia, when you engage an intellectual, you have to realize that they're presupposing a worldview. And if you take a quote unquote neutral stance, you're going to be eaten alive. You're going to be eaten alive. You need to found yourself firmly on the word of God if you want to have even a slight hope of turning around the academic culture.
Yeah, and that's you hit it right on the head. Just talking about the myth of neutrality, there is no there is no middle ground on this. And you know, the reason why I mentioned the biological aspect is just because, you know, we were talking about science here. And, you know, even if you removed God from the situation, which you can't, either what God says is true or it's not. But even if you just looked at it from the chromosomal part, we're seeing that in the Romans 1 situation, what people see in is just very, this natural knowledge that is known to people, they are completely rejecting and throwing out in favor for...
They're suppressing the truth.
Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And, you know, even though they will not call on him as their God, he is their God, and they will be judged for it one day.
Right.
And somebody has to speak prophetically into that. If it's not Christians, then it's nobody.
Yeah, absolutely. Agree with that.
So we talked about Christian excellency in art and in academics, and in music. Well, I guess music would be the arts. We talked about just like in the ordinary, mundane, everything. But what does it look like for Christians to be excellent in the church? What does it mean for Christians to be excellent to each other?
That's a very big question. I think first I'm going to preface this with saying that I think churches have gotten too large. I think that churches have become unsustainable. I think that the fact you can walk into a church, be seen by nobody, be heard by nobody, and leave is a tragedy. Church was meant to be your community, who you lived with, who you feasted with, and you know, you can go to a church, and if you don't like what you hear, you can go to another church. And if you don't like what you hear, or if someone tells you you need to repent, you can just go to another church.
Mm-hmm.
There's not, by and large, churches that are stewarding people well.
Yeah.
And I have such a high esteem for Reformed churches because they, by and large, are doing that. they're holding people accountable. They're feeding people. There's Sunday school, and there's small groups, and there's genuine fellowship happening. That's not to say that a large church can't do that, right? Large churches do that very well sometimes, but mm-hmm. but I think what excellence looks like in the church is holding the pulpit to a high esteem, revering the position of pastor in the sense that the pastor's responsibility is to not only deliver the truth from the word of God, but also to shepherd his people. And even lower than that, deacons. Deacons, what is a deacon? You go to the church, and what does a deacon do? They hold the door. They say hi to people. They pass out the Eucharist elements, right? But I think what we need to start seeing from churches is deacons being the people to deliver meals to the new mothers and to take care of the widows. And we need to see elders stewarding the people spiritually. And we've moved in such a direction that I think we've lost that a little bit. We've lost the personal care that the church is supposed to bring to its people. And I think if we start there, if we actually care about the worldview of our churchgoers, and we care about the spiritual life of our churchgoers, we're going to start seeing impacts on the immediate community.
So you're an elder at your church. What does excellency look like for you?
Yeah, I think it looks like being transparent, letting people know what I'm doing, right? And letting people know what I'm reading, what I'm learning, what I'm struggling with, what I need prayer for, being mentored, right? My accountability, who is pouring into me, letting that be known. So if someone has a problem with something that I do, they can go to that person and say, "Hey, look, this is what Taylor did. You need to talk to him, right?" Or as an elder, I have a responsibility to be in the scriptures and to be a man of one wife, right? And steward my family well. I've got a little girl on the way, and let my family be a witness to my spiritual walk, right? Let the spiritual growth of my wife speak for my marriage. Let her glory be my glory. And that's all I strive to be, is that I would not take that lightly. Obviously I don't have all the answers to that question, but that's kind of what I'm trying to do, is just submit myself to the scriptures, submit myself to authority, and never be below reproach.
Yep. Well, Taylor, thanks for coming on to just talk about excellency and all these different areas of the Christian life. And for anybody listening, I'll leave a bunch of show notes of articles and songs and books and whatnot for you guys to follow. But just thanks for listening to this episode, guys. If you enjoyed anything that we talked about or even just put up with us, head over to reformcollective.com, where Taylor DeSoto is actually our head editor. So if you see like a typo, make sure to email us at reformcollective@gmail.com and say like, "Hey, one of your editors is slipping up. What's going on?" Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/reformcollective. And you can find us on Twitter at refcollect. That's refcollect. Tell your friends about the show if you enjoyed it. And if you hated it, tell your friends anyway. You might have Lutheran friends or Presbyterian friends. That's what I say every week. They might just love the things you hate and hate the things you love. Just like Taylor and I on some things sometimes. Look us up on iTunes and give us a 5-star review. Any closing words from you, Taylor?
Thanks for having me on. Do all things to the glory of God.
Absolutely. Amen. Thanks for listening, guys. We'll see you next time. This episode of The Collective Cast is sponsored by 110 Marketing. 110 Marketing specializes in social media management and advertising, web design, and email marketing. Adam and Dustin can help you and your business improve your reach via Facebook ads, online reviews, and even podcast help. Go to 110marketing.com for your personal and business marketing needs. That's 110marketing.com.